Last week, we looked at the longest and clearest example of a teaching of Jesus on these subjects. And Jesus talks about marriage and divorce and adultery and singleness all in one place there in Matthew 19. Jesus indicated his blessing on the marriage of one man and one woman coming together. That's a reflection of God's creation intentions. Jesus indicated his blessing on a person's decision to remain single, to remain celibate for the sake of God's kingdom. Jesus indicated his compassion on those for whom singleness is their only choice. They are forced into a life of celibacy either because of something someone did to them or because of some sort of circumstances dating from their birth. Jesus also has compassion on the person who's divorced, but it wasn't their fault. The other spouse killed the union by making a union with someone else. But Jesus' stern warning last week was against those who were engaging in kind of a cheap divorce. There were some of the Pharisees who said you can get divorced for any and every reason, and only the men could do the divorcing in those days. If she burns your dinner even, you can divorce her. And Jesus said, you may get a certificate that legally says you're divorced and legally you're able to be remarried, but in the sight of God, if you're going to divorce for that sort of thing, you're committing adultery. You've just gone and slept with another woman. And maybe on paper you got it that way, but as a divorce, but that's not legit in God's sight. And so Jesus talked about these different things. But one of the things that we saw last week is it's really an issue of the motivation of the heart. There are some who are saying no to marriage because of selfish reasons. She burnt my dinner. She did something indecent. I can't stand her anymore. She's hard to live with. And so they say no to marriage for selfish reasons. There were Jesus' disciples who, after hearing his teaching on divorce and how much he hated divorce, said, well, we're going to say no to marriage, so we have to deal with that. That sounds too hard. Again, for selfish reasons. And then there were those that Jesus said are saying no to marriage for the sake of God and God's kingdom. And so that leads us to say that whatever our relational situation is right now, I want it to be, whether I'm married, whether I'm single, whatever it is, I want my current situation to bring glory to God and to God's kingdom. And so it comes back to the desires of the heart and what we want the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts. And maybe the most important thing I said last week, and if you missed last week, I invite you to go back and listen to it. Paul has it on our website. But the most important thing I think I said last week is that Jesus deals with us where we are. So there's not some preliminary level of cleanup I have to do before Jesus is willing to work in my life. So as you and I hear these teachings, not just on sexuality, but anything in the scripture, we might find that we're not where we need to be. And the good news is Jesus has mercy on us and says, I'm happy to start working with you, Nathan, right where you are right now, and we'll go the way you need to go in. So there's no one in this room, myself included, who's messed up so bad that Jesus can't save us and work in us and bring us in the way that he wants us to go. We're out of order chronologically here. We were in Matthew 19 last week. We're back in Matthew 5 today. But I see Matthew 19 as Jesus laying the healthy ways forward out there for us. The healthy vision of marriage, a healthy vision of singleness for God's kingdom. And if those are the ways forward, then what we're looking at this week and next week are some of the alternatives that the Lord would keep us from. So if the Lord gives us boundaries or rules or guardrails or whatever you want to call them, they're for our good. He has a positive vision for us, a positive idea of what we need to do that's best for us and brings glory to him. And so if he gives us commands, if the Lord ever says no, it's not because he's mean and harsh and strict, but because he knows what's best for us and wants us to stay on the way we need to be on. And so that's the context of today. We'll read in Matthew chapter 5. I just tell you, this is a hard word today. This is not a pick-me-up. This is not a bumper sticker, put it on your t-shirt type of sermon today. But it just might be a word of freedom for some who are in this room today. It just might be a word of freedom. And so I'm going to pray before we read the text today. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that you've given us, the words of Jesus on this page. And Jesus, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that our hearts would be open to the work of your Spirit. And I pray for the one or the ones or the many of us here this morning who need to hear this word and need a change from you and need freedom. And I pray that we'd receive it and be willing to deal with that which is hard, to receive life in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The effect, I think, of this teaching and others with it from Jesus is wow. I think that's the overall effect of this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is kind of the defining sermon of Jesus' ministry. And the effect of this is wow. For one thing, Jesus is repeatedly saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Six times he says that in this sermon. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And the person that he's quoting when he said, you've heard that it was said, is God. He's quoting from what we call the Old Testament, from the scriptures. He says, you've heard that God said that, but I say to you. Ooh, what kind of authority is that? And of course, we know that he is the one who was God and was with God in the beginning, that Jesus comes to make the Father known. So Jesus is making it very clear here that he's got the authority to interpret these commands of God and tell us what they really mean and how we ought to live these out. You've heard it was said, but I say to you. And of course, the content too has the effect of wow. In this passage, we have a word of grace that's mixed in with something that is deadly serious. There's a word of grace here in the midst of something that's deadly serious. And we have to hear both from Jesus. He did this last week, too, in the passage that we looked at. There was a lot of compassion in there in the midst of what was a very hard word against those who were going the wrong way. And the word of grace is that we wouldn't hear this verse wrongly. Let me read verse 28 for you again. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. We might get the wrong idea about this. We all have the experience. I said last week that all people have sexual desires. All people have sexual desires. I'm working with that assumption. We have all had the experience of being in a room, a classroom, a meeting, church even, a restaurant, a lobby at an airport or something. We all have the experience of being in a room and seeing someone come into the room and it catches our attention and we have some sort of attractive thought about them. Our imagination supplies a thought or an image or a desire that we really wish we didn't have. You know, we've all had that experience of someone walks into the room who's attractive to us and we find ourselves attracted. We have the thought, and it'd be easy on the basis of a lot of these English translations to say, oh, shoot, I saw that person. I experienced a measure of desire for that person. I've committed adultery. What have I done? And that is not what Jesus is speaking against here. And some of it gets lost in translation from Greek to English. I'll just say three things to illustrate that. Anyone who looks, the verb looks is a present active participle. Looking would be a better translation. It's an ongoing, active, deliberate, repeated, habitual type of thing. Looking. Paul read for us this morning, John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's another one of those present active participles. The one believing in him shall not perish. The one believing, not the one who believes at an isolated moment in time, but the one believing as an active lifestyle. Jesus does this again in John's gospel. John's gospel is full of these participles. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Again, it ought to be the one hearing my word and believing him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. It's an active hearing of Jesus, a persistent, continual response to Jesus, a continual response of belief with what Jesus is saying. The one hearing and believing. Not the one who hears at one time and believes at one time, but ongoing. That's the person that's crossed over from death to life in Jesus' teaching. Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians is preceded with this conversation about being filled by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That really ought to be submitting. Submitting is a continual, ongoing thing. We don't occasionally submit to one another as Christians. We are called to continually be a submissive people, be a yielding people, be a servant-like people toward one another. It's an ongoing action. Even here in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't read the passage about anger, but angry is the same way. It's not the person who gets angry with his brother. It's the person who is perpetually, continually harboring anger toward his brother. And so this here is not the look like, oh, shoot, a beautiful person came into my field of view and I found them to be beautiful. The Bible appreciates beauty. The problem is not the passing glance that I happen to see. It came into my field of vision. The problem is the deliberate looking, ongoing. That's the first layer. The second layer is why are they looking? Everyone looking at a woman with the purpose to lust after her, or with the purpose to covet her. It's not looking lustfully, as in I looked and I had some measure of desire in my heart when I looked, but it's looking for the purpose of lusting, for the purpose of desiring the one who does not belong to me. Interesting, this word for lust shows up a lot of times in the New Testament, just as desire. Sometimes it's a positive desire, sometimes it's a negative desire, and sometimes it's translated as lust or even as covet. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. There was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. What do I mean? We've got English translation of the Old Testament today. They had a Greek translation of the Old Testament in the days of Jesus that a lot of the New Testament writers were very familiar with. And in that translation of the Ten Commandments, the word for covet is the same word here. Jesus is bringing together the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, and the tenth commandment, do not covet, in this passage here. And he's saying anyone who is looking presently, actively, continually, repeatedly at a woman for the purpose of coveting, that is desiring that which does not properly belong to me, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that last part, has already committed, is important too. Has already committed the adultery. The sequence is not, I was minding my own business, looking around at life in the world. A beautiful person comes into view. A person wearing distracting clothing comes into view. I have a desirous thought, and now I've committed adultery. That's not the sequence. The sequence is I have an adulterous heart. I have a heart that is prone to unfaithfulness, prone to wandering. And because of that, I deliberately, continually, repeatedly look at people who do not belong to me, that is not my spouse to whom I'm married, coveting them sexually. That's the thing here. I have an adulterous heart. Therefore, I deliberately, repeatedly look for the purpose of lusting after that which does not belong to me. That is what Jesus is condemning here. So we can breathe a sigh of relief. This is not the accidental glances. This is a totally different thing. There was a group among the Pharisees. I told you last week that there were different groups within the Pharisees. And there was a group of them who were known as the bleeding Pharisees. You ever heard of these guys? The bleeding Pharisees. Apparently, Josephus, the historian, writes about them. The bleeding Pharisees were so paranoid about seeing a woman and having any sort of inclination toward her that they would cover their eyes when they were in public to avoid seeing women. Now, women are a hard thing to not see. It's about half the population. So these were bleeding Pharisees because they ran into stuff and they fell over. This is a true story. I can take you to the places where I learned this. So they were paranoid about seeing people who were attractive or distracting or whatever. They were paranoid about experiencing desire. Let's talk about food for a minute. Who was grateful? Was it Miley or Gabe? Miley was grateful for food. Think about your favorite restaurant. Just picture your favorite restaurant. I don't know what that is. Like a restaurant where you know what you order is going to be good when you order it. You like going there. My favorite restaurant, this is an Italian place called Favazza's in St. Louis. It's fabulous. I love it. And I always get the baked mostaccioli with meatballs. Anyway, but you go to a restaurant like that, and you've probably got your favorite thing. And if it's me, it's hard to not order your favorite thing. But there's lots of other things on that menu that look pretty good. When you go to your favorite restaurant, whatever that is, and you've ordered the meal and it's in front of you, it's not as though you look at your meal and you have all these appetites and hungers and desires looking for your meal, and then you look up and suddenly those go away, and you're a human being without desires, and nobody else's food in the whole restaurant looks good, right? You look at your plate, I have appetite again. You look around the room, oh, no, actually, I don't desire anybody else's food. Of course you do. Food all over the restaurant looks great. Other people's plates, other people's tables looks fantastic. But you don't go over and take their food and eat it. Neither do you plot how you would go take their food and eat it. We have certain desires. That's the way it is sexually. It's not as though you only have sexual desires when your spouse is in the room or in your field of view. And as soon as your spouse leaves, suddenly I'm a human being without that entire category of desires. I don't have it anymore. No one else is pretty. No one else is attractive. It doesn't work that way. But you don't go and help yourself to that which is not yours. Neither do you actively meditate on how you might do that. This is what Jesus is saying here. It's okay to have desires. Victory does not mean I do not have sexual desires. Victory means I don't act on the ones that are out of bounds. Victory does not mean I do not have sexual temptation. Victory means I don't give in to the sexual temptation that I have. That is what Jesus is teaching here. This is not the accidental, the inadvertent, the I couldn't help it, that she was beautiful and came into the room. No, this is the premeditated, I have an adulterous heart, and therefore I am looking to lust. And that looking to lust, is exactly what Jesus speaks against here. So what Jesus speaks against here might be, to give some examples, would be you have the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, and you are deliberately looking at the women in that issue for the purpose of fantasizing what they would look about if they weren't even wearing the swimsuit, and for the purpose of dreaming about what you would do with her if she belonged to you. That's what Jesus is condemning. What Jesus is speaking against here is clicking on the link in the email or going to the website and viewing the images there and picturing what it would be like if that person or those people belonged to you, what you would do with them if you could have your way with them. That is looking for the purpose of lusting. This is going to the strip club. They call them gentlemen's clubs. Isn't that ridiculous? Going to the strip club for the purpose of watching the performer and dreaming about what it would be like if she were yours and vice versa. And this goes both ways. I talk from the perspective of a man, but it's not like men are the only ones who struggle with lust or sexual temptation. Those are the sorts of things that Jesus says you must not do. Your adulterous heart wants to deliberately look for the sake of coveting the person who does not belong to you. And those kind of things, I just gave you a few examples, but those kind of things are rampant in our culture, in our world. I did a little bit of research on pornography, which is kind of a dangerous thing to do with search engines and everything, but I steered clear, it was okay. But pornography globally, annually, every year around the world, $97 billion industry is a pornography industry. And estimates are somewhere around $13 billion industry in the United States. Those numbers don't make sense. The one thing I read said that the pornography industry brings in more revenue annually than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined. Do you understand what that means? You go to almost any restaurant, and on TV 24/7, there's sports. And people wearing jerseys and stuff all the time. We love sports as a culture. And what that says is, as big of a deal as sports are in our culture, as popular and everything, pornography is that much more popular and then some. And yet it's hidden. It's out of sight. You wear your T-shirt happily about your team. But this is a big problem. I saw where it said that they estimate that there's more traffic monthly on pornography websites than there is on Netflix and Amazon and Twitter combined. I mean, just Amazon itself is staggering that this is the case. And that somewhere around, depending, I read two different places, between 30 and 35% of everything that gets downloaded off of the internet, I mean, anytime you download a picture, an image, a document, whatever, everything that gets downloaded from the internet, for whatever purpose, 30 to 35% is pornography. Now, if any one of those statistics is close to true, that's scary. These problems are rampant in our world, and they are rampant among Christians and in the church. Some of you were part of a study we did on Sunday nights a few years ago, Gods at War, and it was about different idols. And there was one of the people who was in the video, and he had been a producer of pornographic films. He filmed pornography and then put it online or whatever. And he said that in the industry, Christians are known for their hypocrisy. It's known that Christians are great clientele for that type of material because it's secretive. Nobody wants to talk about it. Everybody knows we ought not be doing it. And so you got a whole bunch of Christians who are secretly viewing pornography in our private lives, and nobody else sees us. And it's a huge, and Jesus says, deadly problem. And in the world where there's just an abundance of this kind of activity, this looking for the purpose of lusting, Jesus says, cut it out. Cut it out. He really does. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin and gouge it out and throw it away, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Do not misunderstand what Jesus says here. I don't want to get any calls from the Bloomington Hospital this afternoon and say somebody has shown up in the ER because they tried to gouge their eye out or cut their arm off. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus sometimes pushes the envelope intentionally to make a point, and we all understand he's being edgy and pushing the envelope. The eye, later in the same sermon, the eye has to do with your perspective. He talks about greed. He talks about idolatry. He says if the eyes are bad, the whole body is full of darkness. He says if your perspective, if your outlook is greedy and idolatrous, then your body will be full of darkness, of sinful practice. So Jesus says get rid of your greedy, idolatrous perspective. The same thing here. He says if you find that you have an adulterous, unfaithful heart, a covetous heart that is deliberately looking at people for the purpose of lusting after them, get rid of that perspective. You've got to cut it off. It is deadly to you, Jesus says. And he says the same thing with the hand. Now, again, he doesn't want you to cut your hand off. In Hebrew imagery in the Old Testament, the forehead is like your worldview. The forehead represents your way of looking at the world. And your hand represents your course of action. Your hand is representative of what you do. And you see this imagery a few different times. So Jesus is saying, if your course of action is leading you into this, then stop it. Do not go to the place physically or the website or the wherever. Do not go to the place where you cultivate this kind of practice. Stop doing it. If your computer monitor doesn't face where everybody can see it walking by, change it. If your smartphone is your problem with this, then get a dumb phone and you'll be the smart one. You see, Jesus says, cut out the practice that's not good. I told you that the incidental glance is not really the problem, but it can develop into the problem. So if you're sitting in class and the person who's distracting to you is between you and the teacher, then figure out a different place to sit in the classroom and figure out some excuse to do it. I mean, change the practice that is leading you into the place of temptation. Cut out the bad ideology and cut out the practice that is leading you the wrong way. Jesus says, cut it out, this looking to lust. And you might say, Nathan, that's really hard. That's really hard. And sexual addiction is really tough stuff. Addiction in general is tough stuff. And sexual addiction is particularly tough stuff. And there are many in this room, I'm sure of it, who have tried and have had a hard time whipping that sort of addiction or that sort of struggle. I would imagine that most of us at some point or another have had somewhere between a struggle and out-and-out addiction in these sort of things. I would imagine that. I can't prove that. I'm not accusing you. I just imagine this is a common thing. I wouldn't be talking about it if it didn't matter to people like you and me. So how can we cut this out? I'll just give you a few recommendations, biblical recommendations. The first would be break the silence. The way that Satan has power over Christians in this area is silence, because it's shameful, because we all know in theory we ought not be in to this sort of stuff, this looking to lust. And so we're afraid if somebody's going to find out that Nathan struggled with this or whatever, somebody's going to find out, put your name in there. And so they're going to think less of you, and you're going to not be able to do whatever you're doing, and you serve the church in this way and whatever until your reputation's on the line. So there's this shame. So you got to tell somebody. If this is your struggle, you have to tell somebody who you love and trust so that that person can be praying and can be asking you questions, and after they ask you the questions, can ask you if you're telling the truth in the answers to the questions that they ask you. We need that. Scripture says, pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Scripture says, carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Restore one another gently. All of this is in Scripture for us to do this in community. You need to make it not a secret anymore. Somebody needs to know. And sooner or later, if you're married, your spouse is going to be a person who needs to know. You can't really keep this category of secrets from your spouse and expect things to be all good and healthy. So sooner or later, he or she is going to have to know about the struggle that you've had, and you're going to have to deal with that with courage, because there won't be healing until you do. Nathan, that's hard. Give me an easier tip. Take every thought captive and make it obedience to Christ, the Scripture says. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is especially important if you're prior to the place that Jesus talks about. You're not deliberately going out looking for ways to lust, but you're just struggling because there's people who you're attracted to, and there's people who wear stuff and don't even plan for it to be distracting, but it's distracting. And so taking every thought captive, Lord, I don't even want to have that thought. Lord, take that. Lord, help me to focus on whatever actually is going on. Lord, change my desires. Lord, that sort of under your breath prayer in the moment is really good, to have that kind of dialogue with the Lord on an ongoing basis. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Lord, take that from me. I don't need that. That's destructive to me. Having that kind of conversation with the Lord. Cultivate an environment of gratitude, of contentment, of thanksgiving. You see, there are polar opposites here. The gratitude, the thanksgiving, is on the opposite end of the spectrum from the coveting that which doesn't belong to me. And we live in a world, this is very important, we live in a world that cultivates covetousness, that cultivates adulterousness of our hearts, and that wants us to want more than what we ought to have. This is the way our culture works. The scripture says, be content with what you have. But the culture says, what you crave, do it your way. Just do it. I could say almost every marketing slogan there's been is designed to make Nathan think that Nathan doesn't have as much as Nathan needs. Nathan, if he's really going to be happy, needs that next thing, needs a little bit more, deserves a little bit more. You deserve it. How many times have you heard that? And so the culture, it cultivates a discontented, covetous heart that won't be satisfied until I get that other attractive thing over there, whatever that is, a thing, a person, an experience, a toy, whatever. And so it is that we have to be intentional about being a people of thanksgiving. I thank you, Lord, for who I am, for where I am. I thank you for my spouse or for my kids or for my setting in life or wherever I am. I thank you for my singleness and opportunity to serve your kingdom. I thank you, Lord. Thanksgiving is going to be an important thing to combat the discontentment that naturally feeds into this problem, this looking to lust that Jesus is talking about. And then there's also this matter of fixing our eyes on Jesus. I happily discovered that this week, that actually is another one of those participles. You're familiar with Hebrews 12, maybe? If you're not, I'll say it for you anyway. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Interesting, there are things that are hindering that aren't actually sin we still need to throw off. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. There's actually another one of your participles. Fixing, presently, actively, ongoingly, deliberately, fixing our eyes on Jesus in all we say and all we do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So on the one hand, if you have this looking for the purpose of lusting, you have this fixing our eyes on Jesus. Both of them is deliberate, continual, habitual, repeated alternatives. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And there's a hymn that we sang, and we talked about it Wednesday at our Bible study. There's a hymn we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's it right there. There has to be a change of what I desire. There has to be a change in what I desire. It has to get to the point where I'm so compelled by Jesus and the love of Jesus and what Jesus wants me to desire that the desires for the other things crumble away. Not that we become non-sexual beings with no desires and no appreciation of beauty and none of that, but that the desire to go and deliberately seek out that which is adulterous would just crumble in my heart in the presence of Jesus and what he does in his changing work. Not that the temptation would go away, but that Jesus would change my heart. Psalm 51, you don't have to go there. I'll actually read the whole thing for you in a moment as we pray. Psalm 51 was David's prayer after he committed adultery. And then he murdered to cover it up. You think you've had a bad day. Anyway, after he committed adultery with his woman Bathsheba, this is David's prayer. I just read an excerpt of it now, and then I'll read the whole thing in a few minutes. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. To state that positively, David is praying that the presence of the Holy Spirit of God would come and change his heart, and change his spirit. And that's what you and I need the most when we find that we're trapped in some sort of cycle of addiction, some sort of struggle related to sexuality or even something else. What we need more than anything is for Jesus to come in by his Spirit and do a transformation of our desires. And that might not happen overnight, but you can do all the practical steps that I suggested and more to try to combat these addictions. But if my heart doesn't change, and if your heart doesn't change, the victory is not really going to come. We cannot save ourselves from our own bondage. We need the Spirit of the living God to change our hearts. And that's true of me, and that's true of you. I want to give you some time to pray before we sing. So what I'm going to do is quietly read Psalm 51. I'll read it kind of slowly. I'll just let you sit and listen to the words, and maybe the Holy Spirit will take a phrase and you just say, that's it. I just got to sit there with the Lord and pray that to him. After I read this, I'm going to give you some time of silence. And after we had some time of silence, I will pray out loud, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. So I'll read this, I'll give you silence, I'll pray, and then we'll sing after that. But I just want you to listen quietly as I read David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, for I bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. I give you a time of silence. Change our hearts, O God, we pray. Pray especially for the ones in the room right now who may need the courage to speak a word of confession to you and to some other person who will care and will love and be trusted and pray. Jesus, we know that you say these hard things for our freedom. And so we pray that we be blessed in obeying. We thank you for the chance now to sing. I pray that you would change our hearts by your Spirit and lead us in a way of victory. In the name of Jesus, amen. You thought it might be appropriate to remain seated as we sing today, except for Bill, who'll have to stand. Remain seated. Change my heart, O God. Let this be your prayer to the Lord, whatever he has spoken to your heart. As always, you can come and kneel at the altar if needed, and we will remain seated as we sing today. I do want to encourage you, if this is something you've bottled up for a long time, you really need to tell somebody about it. And I'm happy to be that person, and I will not think of you as ridiculous. I've been a high school boy, okay? I'm not going to judge you. So find someone who you can talk to, who will pray with you and care with you about this. And if I can be part of that, absolutely, I want to be. I'm going to ask you to go quietly today, if you would, and save the chatter to the narthex. If someone needs to stay and pray, quietly. I'm not going to seek anybody out. It's kind of a weird topic to do that. If you seek me out, I'll be happy to pray for you. But I invite you to go quietly and to go with this benediction. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen. Go in peace.